Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that the Word of God would change our lives, and that for having listened to the Word and then applying the Word, that our Savior would be glorified more and more in our lives. Help us to see clearly the admonitions of Scripture for us this day, to understand that these are not words just to be contemplated, but to be assimilated. They're not just there to make us feel good, but to cause a change in us. We pray, Lord, that as we look in your word this morning, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say. I pray you give me guidance as I speak this morning, that I might speak truly the word of God, that I might not get in the way of what God's word says, but might be able to give some clarity, maybe to illustrate, maybe to help us understand, to give the sense of the scripture. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you know, but let's just start to make sure that we're on the same page. There is no perfect church. You did know that. I know we come close. There's no perfect church. I find myself over the years saying I'm sorry more often than I used to say. I don't know if you find yourself doing that. I'm glad I don't know as much now, much then that I know now, raising kids, because I would have been saying I'm sorry a lot more to my kids for what I did or did not do. There's certainly no perfect pastors. There's certainly no way that you can always say the right thing, do the right thing, and guaranteed you stay here long enough and get to know me well enough, you'll find out I make mistakes. I even played basketball with Larry DeWolf yesterday morning, the men playing ball today. I played against him because he's the only one in the group who had a heart attack. So I gotta guard the guy with a heart attack. I mean, good night. That seems smart, doesn't it? I think I caught me at times holding on to his shirt to keep him from moving so fast, too. I wish I always said the right thing. I wish I'd do the right thing always. And I know as a result of being a believer, we make mistakes. The passage we're looking at this morning in Hebrews 12 talks about that. Can I ask you to turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12. If you're not interested in God's activity in your life, it would be best not to get saved. Because if you get saved, he's involved. And you can't go back and say, well, this is not what I signed on for. Once you get saved, that's it. I'm sorry. And if you don't like what he's doing, it's too late now. And I realize there might be people who never really got saved in the first place. I understand that. But if you're saved, God's involved in a specific way that he's not involved in the non-believer's life. And that's been the point of this passage of Scripture thus far, is that he chastens those whom he loves, those whom he receives. If you're a child of God, count on it. He's involved. And he's not going to get not involved. He's involved. And the things that are happening in your life have definitely not come to you because God's not involved. They've come because he is. And he will use those things both to give him glory and for your and mine good, that we might have the peaceful fruits of righteousness, that we might have participation of his holiness. So God's working in us. It isn't always enjoyable for God to work in us. There are occasions when we need to be taken to the woodshed and whooped just a little bit. There are times God needs to bring us up short, if you will, where he needs to deal with us, to confront us, to say, you know, you need to get your act together. And nobody likes to be told to get their act together. Nobody really enjoys God taking care of them. And as he says in this passage of Scripture, he says, these times are not joyous, yet they're necessary. And even though we have humanly fathers who've done the same thing, we give them respect, Should we not much more give God respect because he's working in us in submission? But it doesn't end with just God working in us. There's more to this thing called the church. God has seen fit, for some unknown reason, to make it so we go to church. We're here together. We're a mass of humanity of saved, weak people. And everyone in this room brings their own baggage with them. Does anybody know anybody in the room that has baggage? Anybody married to someone who's got some baggage? Don't raise your hand. You got problems. And we bring them to this room. We bring them to this fellowship, right? I'm supposing that there are some people who aren't always as sensitive as they need to be, aren't always as compassionate as they need to be, aren't always as tolerant as they need to be. Why do you think churches have problems? Because people have problems, and people are in conflict. Do you think God knows that? And do you think that if he has you here, he knows you're with other people who also have problems? I think it's amazing the churches do as much as they do. Right? That wherever can stay very long in any one place. The average stay of a pastor is 2.5 years in any church. That's the average. Why? Hey, anybody can last 2.5 years. Then go someplace else and start over again. Once the honeymoon's over, find another honeymoon. And that's what people do. And churches are the same way. People go from place to place. Churches are filled with imperfect people. What are these imperfect people supposed to be doing? Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, all the things he said before about God chastening us, all the things he's mentioned about God doing these things that are not pleasant, all these things that he said to us about how God is bringing about righteousness and holiness, all these things, it causes problems. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Hands to do what? Droop. And why do they droop? And knees that are what? Feeble and weak. Do you get the image she's trying to portray here? Weak, droopy hands and knees that are feeble and weak. It's kind of like we looked Saturday morning after we got done playing basketball. We were drooping all over, except for some of the younger guys. They don't droop near as much as we do, obviously. They're tired. You're wore out. Now, in the context, what has he been talking about? God's involvement in our lives. And what is God doing to us? Chastening us, which sometimes is not very joyous, right? It's grievous. It's sometimes difficult. And do you ever find it difficult what God is doing in your life? You better say yes. Because what is God doing in your life? Well, everything that's happening. Because it can't get to you unless it gets through God's hands. And sometimes what he does in our lives and allows to be done in our lives sometimes is tough to deal with. And on occasions, we get droopy-armed about it and feeble-kneed. And the image was clear because the words are such, it's the words that are used all the way through the Gospels about people who came to Christ and were paralyzed and lame and weak and not able to walk. I mean, they were immobilized, incapable of functioning. That's what these words meant to these people. They understood you're talking about a person who just isn't making it. Do you think God brought people together in churches And that on occasion, there are people in those churches that just aren't making it. Everybody will be in situations at times when you're not making it. There'll be discouragement. You get droopy. You get tired. You don't contribute. You're just kind of there. You smile. I mean, can you imagine when people ask you how you're doing and you told them the truth? Can you imagine what it would be like if we had meters on our head with this big gauge, 0 to 10, right, about our spiritual walk? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine if it was color-coded? We had mood rings, but they were spiritual rings, you know, and they shone red if we're really doing well and blue if we're doing badly. Can you imagine what would happen? People would be keeping their hands in their pockets because we don't always do well. And is it possible that you might be doing well and someone you know in church isn't? Is that possible? Of course. In fact, it's likely. Many passages of Scripture talk about those who are strong at some point in time helping those who are weak. Isaiah writes a passage of Scripture in this, probably where this passage comes from, but it's in Isaiah 35, and Isaiah is writing to a people who were quite discouraged at the time. Great bondage, horrible calamities had befallen Israel, and they were discouraged because it was going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And no matter what they prayed, it just nothing was changing. Discouraged. And he writes to them in Isaiah 35, and he said, I want to encourage you. I want to help your droopy arms and your feeble knees. And you know what he said to do that? He says, just know the Messiah is coming. He said that to him to encourage him. Because guess what? Who needs encouragement? Well, they certainly did. Because God's people down through the year have all needed encouragement. Right? And sometimes, I think, sometimes in church, all of us have failed to note that somebody needs encouragement. We're so wrapped up in whatever we're doing that we don't take note of individuals. We miss it. All of us do that. Don't say the right thing. And so he writes to them in Isaiah 35 and tries to encourage those people. Because we have people in churches who are wounded. And so we have to recognize there are times that people come to church who have weak hands and feeble knees, and they're struggling to get through day to day, and the struggles of life, whether it's finances or children or hardships or calamities at work or health issues, people struggle. We have a very, very wicked world, and we struggle with that wicked world, especially when that wicked world begins to creep into our own homes and our own families and impact those that we love. Do you understand the grief of that? The hardship of that, and we get weak. We're dragging. We're just going, wow, I just don't know if I can handle this. So what are we supposed to do? The imperative in this verse is, the author says to them, your job as a Christian is to strengthen them. You're there to give them encouragement, strength to make it through. Now, how in the world are we going to encourage each other to make it? What in the world are we going to say? We had friends of ours when we were growing up, my wife and I in this church. This lady always wanted to encourage people, especially people who went to the hospital. So she'd write notes to them. She's not a person who should ever have written a note to anybody in a hospital. Because after you read her note, you'd say, God, just take me out of here. I'm ready. She had no way to say anything positive and encouraging. It was, I know you're there because God's chastening you. And it was really a horrible thing to say. You know, you definitely didn't want her to visit you in the hospital. You know, you'd just be saying, no, I'm in isolation. I can't see anybody. We're supposed to be helping people. And so we're supposed to find a way, as all of us as believers, one with another, to strengthen those individuals whose hands are hanging down. And I'll guarantee you, everyone in this room, all of us, have gone to church at times droopy. and nobody said anything. Is that true? Nobody said anything. You kind of felt like, be warm and filled. Bless you, just don't tell me. No one said anything. And sometimes they don't say anything because they don't know. Correct? Sometimes you don't know because a person puts a smile on their face because that's what you got to do when you come to church. And because people don't really want to know how bad it really is. Right? And so you don't tell anybody so they don't know. Sometimes people don't say anything because they don't know what to say. How many of you have ever been in a situation, I don't know what to say? You ever felt that way? Well, do you think that's a good thing to say? I don't know what to say. That is a good thing to say. Because sometimes, guess what? You don't know what to say. In fact, if I understand Romans correctly, Romans 8, you never know what to say. Because you certainly don't know how to pray. Person comes and says, I'm really discouraged because I'm sick. Okay, and I know, I was talking to Gail briefly and been praying a lot for Al. Gail, you're here somewhere back in the back there. Al needs our prayer right now. Well, what do we pray for? Do you know what pray for Al? I don't know exactly what to pray. I do know this. Pray that God will be honored in his life. But I don't know what God wants to do, except guess what? God is working in his life. Do you understand that? I don't always know what to say. And guess what? Not knowing what to say, sometimes I say what I should not have said. How many have ever been discouraged by what someone else said? That ever happened? How many wish they said, wow, what in the world is wrong with them? People sometimes say the wrong thing, don't they? I've been to funerals. I can't imagine. I'm standing because my job is to stand in front of the coffin and people going by and filing by the coffin. Unbelievable things people say at funerals. Don't they look natural? Or that's the best they ever looked. There are things you just don't say. We've all said the wrong thing. So what do we do here? We want to help people. So look what he says. He says we need to strengthen these people. And the next verse tells you how. Make what? Make straight paths for them. Very interesting that this is a strategy of how the church is to conduct themselves with one another. Make straight paths for them. What's a path? It's a place to walk, right? I go hunting sometimes with Mark Gerringer. We haven't done it in a while, Mark, but maybe this year we can do it. I love to follow Mark in the woods. I don't want to lead Mark in the woods, but I like to follow him because I know he's knocking things over so I can get through. Makes a straight path. He what does he do for me? He makes it easier for me. He also makes me have a direction by making a path for me. He clears that away. He makes these straight paths for me so I know how to go. People get discouraged with their lives and their hardships and all the things God's doing in their lives, and they don't know what to do or where to go, and who do you think is responsible to help them know? Do you think God wants us to tell people the right way to go? But we don't. We're afraid to. Because we're afraid they're going to respond negatively if we tell them. Wife comes to you and she's discouraged because her husband is unloving. Duh. Okay, all right. And she's upset and she's discouraged because he's not a very good husband. Are there any husbands who in here have not been a good husband at times? The best husbands I know are the ones already dead. Because every husband fails. So a wife comes, she says, what I do? And she's discouraged, and she wants to quit. And so what do wives do? You know what wives do? They're there. I understand. I'm in the same boat you're in. True? Men get together. Wives are lack of submission. And so men get together. And what men do? They're there. They're there. Not in your case, I know. Do you think sometimes the straight paths we need to say is God wants you to be in submission, or God wants you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Because that's the path to go. Because what we don't give them is don't give them the Word of God. Because the only way we're ever going to find a way to get out of our droopy state of discouragement is to say, what do the ancient words of God tell us to do? That's the only answer. Because we don't just need strength, we need direction on what to do. Because we've got to say, what does God's Word say? It's the only hope we have as Christians today is to do what God tells us to do. It's the only hope. It's the only answer. We had a meeting not long ago, and I think everyone in our house, when we had that meeting, was struggling because their kids are struggling. Remember that? I mean, struggle. I mean, what do you do with these kids? I know what you want to do with these kids. But what do you do with the kids? How do you show them you love them? And yet, you can't do those things. You know how hard that is? What's the answer? Well, this is what I've tried. No. What the answer is what does God's Word tell us to do? We need to make straight paths. We need to tell people not only that God will give them grace and strength to do this, but to let them know the Word of God tells them the way to live, to make these straight paths. Because if we don't do this, in this passage, he uses the illustration. It says that their feet become dislocated. It's like twisting your ankle. And there are people in this analogy he has painted in this church that say, in essence, that people are running in the church and they're so discouraged and so down and so depressed and so disheartened about life that they're running along in the wrong direction and they're going to twist their ankle. If we as a church don't make this happen. I say, we as a church, I don't say me as a pastor or just the elders. It's the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ to make this happen. If it falls just to me, I don't have enough time in the day to do it. It can't be done. God intended for the church to do this, the church to jump in. There are people that you can communicate with and that you know that I don't know or I can't get connected to, but you can. It's the church's responsibility. But we don't do this because we just don't have time, or we don't care, or we don't have priorities. It's the church's job to do this, to jump in. Because we don't want them to be dislocated. We don't want them, in fact, he goes on to say, he says, I don't want them to be turned aside. People fall away, the phrase we use in the church is that they fall away from the faith, or they fall away from church. I imagine if you've been in church for any length of time, you know good and well people who've been in church who are no longer in church. Correct? What happened to them? And I don't care if a person goes to another church. You got to understand. I've said this before, probably not in a lot of years, but I personally could care less what church a person goes to as long as they go to church that honors God. You understand that? Doesn't matter. We're not a numbers game here. We aren't real concerned about building great numbers. We're only worried about edifying the body of Christ. Do you understand that? And if they want to go to another church, that's great. As long as it's a church that glorifies God and honors the Word of God, that's great. There's no problem with that. I am bothered by anybody who goes out of church and doesn't go to church anymore. That should bother all of us. And we need to be there to help people who are drooping under the weight of the hardships of their lives and of the chastening and difficulties of life. We need to find a way to keep them from turning aside. We don't need to shoot the wounded. We need to help the wounded. Find a way to give encouragement to them. And sometimes that encouragement says, you need to get your act together. I kind of think it's like parenting. I think parenting's hard. I really do. I think it's tough. Because you want to be firm, but you also want to be understanding. Right? And you want to do them to do right, and sometimes they don't do right, and so you're always trying to sort out, well, what do I do now? And sometimes they listen, and sometimes they don't. And you get discouraged. You're trying to do this. The church is the same way. Guess what? Not everybody you talk to listens. Not everyone is paying attention. They're not listening. They're not being admonished, if you will. Romans, Paul says that the weak, the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. He said in Galatians 6 that all of us who are spiritual, it says, to help restore people who have fallen into these bad states that they have fallen into, to help those who have fallen into these traps. I read something recently I thought was kind of interesting. A man walks into a drugstore years ago, in fact, over 100 years ago. He walks in this drugstore in a small rural town of Wisconsin in 1867. And just depressed. He was discouraged. Things weren't going well. Had all kinds of problems in his life. And it was just overwhelming him with his life. I mean, just hardly functioned. And I guess it showed all over his face. And he was moody and just heavy and overwhelmed with it all. So the owner of the little shop there was talking to him. And so as he talked to him, he was trying to figure out what he could do to help his friend who seemed so discouraged. So he filled a prescription for him, and then he got a little piece of paper and wrote on it, just as he stood there, he wrote a note on a piece of paper to give him a note to give him encouragement. So he gave him two prescriptions. The medical one and this other one, just to give him encouragement. So he wrote it down on this little piece of paper, handed it to him, and it was a poem he wrote for him, just on the spur of the moment. And so when the guy read it, he said, wow, this is great. This is so encouraging. Where's my fiddle? So he runs and gets his fiddle, and he says, help me, we can put this to music. This is so encouraging. So he writes a song. They go out and grab three or four other guys out in the street who are friends there. They come into the little shop, and they get together as a little barbershop quartet kind of thing, and they start singing the song. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. That's one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written. Where did it come from? It came from a fellow believer whose heart was moved to help his brother in discouragement. That song has done that for countless thousands of people all down through the years. That song has done the same thing. Because somebody took the time to do that. I'll give you the illustration. Turn to the book of Job. You say, well, why in the world would I turn to the book of Job? You'll see. Job chapter 4. Was Job having a hard day? Tough? Do you think his arms were droopy? Do you think his knees were feeble? Do you think he could have used a friend? This is his first friend. Chapter 4, verse 1. Eliphaz comes to him, and he says this, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now notice what he says, verse 3. He says, surely you have instructed many, and you have done what? Strengthen weak hands. Your words have done what? Upheld those who stumble, and you strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled, and I'm here to help. And how much help was he? If you had him as a friend, you needed no enemies. This guy didn't say the right thing. But guess what? We so quickly push them off to the side to say they were wrong about what they said. I am so grateful that at least they said something, even though it was wrong. They were misguided. They had bad theology. They were confused. And I hope they got the message at the end of the book that Job got, so they understood the truth. Job needed help. Proverbs puts it this way. He says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings a song to a heavy heart. Maybe they just need a song. I've had people give me tapes and CDs, and sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But they try to say, here, this is encouraging. I have to say, one of the things I miss the most about California is not the weather. I miss my daughter's piano playing. Because if I ever got discouraged, I'd go in and say, could you just play some music for me? And I'd sit and she'd play some choruses and hymns for me because they're so encouraging. We need the words of people to give us encouragement. Proverbs says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And man has a joyous answer. A man has joy by the answers of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Wouldn't it be so absolutely encouraging and wonderful if you left this place encouraged about the greatness of our God? Not just pat it on the back and say, there, there, but someone that says, our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. And our God will make this work out because we trust in our God. That's the word we need. The word that says he has the power to do the impossible. Do you believe God has the power to do the impossible? All right, well, let me give you an illustration of the impossibility. I've made no pretenses that my daughter, youngest daughter, who has struggled immensely in her life, you understand that. And she's gone in a direction that is the improper direction to go with her life. And I've not made any pretenses. I've not tried to cover up that she struggled with her relationship with God. Is that correct? And I know you prayed for her. There are those in this church right now that have their own children that they pray for. Is that true? Amen? True? Is God able to change the life of kids? My life, my daughter, has been transformed this last month or so, month and a half. It's been unbelievable what God has done in her life. She's given her life to God. She's surrendered to do what God wants. She's praying. She's reading her Bible again. She's committed her life to do what God wants. Unbelievable. Because I'm such a good father. She moved out of the state to get her life right. She's a good mother. That's true, but that's not why. It's because God's so good. I want you to be encouraged. God is able to do over and above all that we ask or think. That's the word that we need today, a word spoken in times of difficulty. Paul comes to disciples in Acts chapter 20, and he says to them, he embraces them and hugs them, and he talks to them, and it says he encourages them with many, many words. I think we could probably give up a little bit of TV or a little time around newspapers and magazines and spend more time talking to the brethren. Don't you think? Things we waste our time with that we should be spending time helping them. Turn over maybe the Philippians. Maybe this will help. Philippians chapter 2. I've been spending a lot of time in Philippians the last few weeks with a number of Bible studies I'm having. I love the book of Philippians. Where was Paul when he wrote this? In jail. If you were in jail, what would your letter include? Get me out of this place. The food's horrible. My roommate's not a nice guy either. I mean, your letter from jail would not sound like Paul's letter from jail, would it? What's the theme of the book of Philippians? Whatever you say, joy is part of it. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Sure doesn't sound like anybody in jail that I know, right? And guess what? If you read through the Philippians, the book, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a man concerned about others. If we were there, our concern would be us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any what? Consolation in Christ. If there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy. Now, is there any of those? Oh, without a doubt. Is there any end to the consolation there is in Christ? No. Is there any limit to the comfort there is in the love of God? No. Is there any fellowship that God grants us in the Spirit? Yes. Is there any affection and mercy in our great God and Savior? All of those things. Fulfill my joy by doing what? Be like-minded. What does that mean? Think alike. Think of others. Have their mind. How? Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Talk to me. Why do you go to church? Well, that church really makes me feel good. I really like the music. I. People don't go to church to give. They go to church to get. But what is church but a time to give? We don't do it. God calls us together to do these things. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Chapter 5, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. He says in Colossians, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Paul was making a list in 1 Corinthians 16 of all of his friends and all of his fellow laborers. And in that list, he makes this comment, which is one of the most wonderful comments of Scripture. He says, I am refreshed in my spirit. By you, I'm refreshed. What's church all about? It certainly just isn't all about us coming here and getting something. It's about us doing something. We look and we read this passage of Scripture about the chastening of God, and we say God loves us and therefore He chastens us, and there are times we go through these hard times in our lives in order for us to become more what God wants us to be. But in the course of that, there are times when we get discouraged and downhearted and distraught and have a hard time with it, and it's really, really difficult. God intends for the Church of Jesus Christ to collectively help one another to strengthen our brethren. To give them straight paths to walk on. That's the intent of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't do that unless you choose to get involved in people's lives. Can't. And if all you want to do is come, sit in church, and get out as fast as you can and not to talk to anybody, you're going to have a hard time impacting other people's lives. You've got to find a way to do it. You got to find somebody that you can reach out to. You got to go to someone and say, you know, I don't know you. Who are you? I've been coming here 10 years. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know you, but I want to know you. I want to know, is there anything I can do to help you? Go to people and say, what can I do? Is there anything I can do to help you, encourage you? Is there anything you need? Is there some way I can pray for you? Is there a passage of scripture that you want me to read with you? Find a way. Not just on Sunday, but during the week. We spend all kinds of time making a directory. Why? So we can sit back and say, look at those pretty people. Do you think that's why we did a directory? That is your ministry list. Do you understand that? That's your list of ministry. To look and say, have I prayed for this person? Have I called this person? Look and say, I don't even know who this is. Call them up and say, I don't know who you are. Right? But I want to know who you are. I don't know how to pray for you. I don't know. But I want to know. Why? We're in this together. We are in this together, guys. It's all of us. And if, like Paul says, if one part of the body hurts, it hurts the whole body. But often it doesn't hurt the whole body because the whole body hasn't got connected enough with them to even be hurt by it. And that's the tragedy of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've got to get connected. We talk about fellowship activities. We don't have meals in our church so we can sit down and get fatter. That's not why we have meals. We have meals so we can sit at a table together and talk to know each other. We've got to do this. The church is not the church unless it does this. I do not want to come to the end of my life and say all I've ever done is preached. I want to be able to stand before God one day and say, I cared enough about the Church of Jesus Christ that I got involved in their lives. And in the process of getting involved, understand, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to fail. Understand that. But if we do this together, we'll learn to be tolerant of one another, of our own failures. Do you understand that? We'll learn to live with that. And that'll be okay. We'll still be encouraged. Now, I don't want anybody walking out here with droopy arms or feeble knees. And I don't want anybody walking out of here without finding somebody to talk to. Can you find somebody to talk to? Will you do that? That's the challenge this morning. Now, if that means you're going to be here all day long, that's okay. Let's find somebody to talk to. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. It's so far beyond us to understand how you could use the likes of us to do anything. But God, you've chosen us. We are your workmanship, and we marvel in what you're able to do through us. Truly, you have chosen the weak things of this world so that you could be glorified and not us. God, give us the right words to say to people. Give us the encouragement that they need. And God, grant us the kind of compassion and love that we're supposed to have for one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.